Church family, what a beautiful day. What a wonderful day to be here with you, sharing the things that we get to share in our little living room here. And it is so nice on a sunny, beautiful day. Just makes me feel good. Now, since it's about joy today, that's a good thing. All right. Christmas is less than a week away. A week from yesterday. December 25th is that day, which probably randomly is a big, long explanation, that we decide to celebrate the coming of the Messiah. And once again, it's probably a random day. I don't think they really believe Jesus was born on December 25th. Nonetheless, we're here to celebrate. And so at this time, we have traditionally, over the last couple of years, I think, had this series of Advent messages. And today will be the fourth of four. And we will be talking about joy. And so we look at these, and the messages were hope, love, peace, and joy. The things that when Jesus came, he either brought or fulfilled and opened a door for us to have. As a gift from God, Jesus came so that we might have hope and love and peace and joy. Now, I mentioned this in the first service. How many of you have ever had an intelligence test? How'd you do? Did you study all night? No. Okay, so on the intelligence test that I took, it had questions like, here are four words, three of which are similar. Which one is the word that doesn't match? Right? How many of you had those? Yeah. So you're trying to figure out the pattern, and they're going to determine your intelligence level based on that. So I'm going to give you the intelligence test this morning. Three of these words are very similar and one is different. Which one's different? Yes! Did you hear the first one? First service? No. Okay. Clearly an intelligent human being. Hope is different. Hope is what granted us the other three. We have hope. Now, hope can be a verb. Hope can be a noun. We have hope, the noun that is Jesus. He was our hope. He came and reconciled us back to God so that the door would be opened for us to have all of the lavish benefits of being a child of God. And that is our hope today. So we hope for things to happen. When Jesus came, he is our hope, the object of our hope. And now we can hope for the things that he's promised us in his word. And one of those things is joy. Now, I said this before. I would hope that if someone was having a conversation about me, or maybe after I'm dead so that I don't care what they say, and they're saying, yeah, you know, what do you think Tim was like? I would hope that loving, joyful, and peaceful would be part of that description. But I'm almost sure, they're probably not. Because there's a lot of times when I don't have that peace that we talked about last time. And I don't necessarily feel joyful all the time. Some of the time, though, I do. And I definitely, though, feel loved. And hopefully, others around me feel the love that I have for them. But I don't always have the peace and the joy that I'd like to have. And so as I was, you know, studying and preparing this particular message, much like last week, and really trying to understand why so much of my life has lacked peace and joy, only to find out that pretty much it's always been there all along. I just didn't take advantage of it. And so hopefully, after you've heard last week's message and this week's message, you will understand that peace and joy, as well as love and hope, are out there for you, and there are some things that we do or we don't do that keep us from experiencing the bountiful gift that God has for us for love and joy and peace. Well, let's talk about that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that that's true. And so when he says that I am the way, I believe he means it. And he says there is a pathway, and narrow is the way, and broad is the way to destruction, and narrow is the way to salvation. And that pathway has Jesus' name on it. Not only was he the doorway, but he's also the pathway to finding the things of God. So he came, and because of his work, he reconciled those who would accept him back to the Father and opened up the possibility to have intimate relationship with one another and God once again, to be restored back into our original design, and then experience all of the benefits of having relationship with God without the barrier of sin. And so that was the way. And that is the pathway that each one of us, as we are saved, starts our way into. We call it in Christianity sanctification. That path that we are on, once we're saved and reconciled to God, once Jesus' work has opened the door and given us the Holy Spirit inside of us to guide us and change us, that we are on this pathway. Each one of us is on it every day. Now, at some day that pathway is going to end and zip in the head to the front of the class and God's going to finish the process. But right now, each one of us spends every day, every moment on that pathway to being changed back to our original design. So once God calls you and you enter the pathway, you begin on a journey. But I'll tell you this, there's two of you. And you say, yeah, I'm beside myself. And sure enough, there I am. Because there are two of you. We talked about this last week in Paul's letter to the Romans. We talked about the two natures that he has, this old fleshly nature that is sinful and selfish and broken, and the new nature that he has through God's Holy Spirit, and the battle that's going on all of the time. And it's true. And we talked about it last Sunday. And we need to recognize that that's true, and knowing that every single minute that we're alive on the pathway, we're determining who are we going to follow, the old nature that's sinful and broken and selfish, or are we going to follow our new nature that God's given us as he has cut the chains of our bondage to our old nature. And now we can find this newness if we listen to our old nature or our new nature instead of the old. And so every day we have this choice that we make. And I believe it revolves around these things. How will I see? How will I think? How will I feel? And how will I act? I believe that we need to see ourselves the way God sees us, that we need to find ourselves in the biblical worldview and see ourselves and where we fit in the reality of our situation that's described by Scripture. Scripture tells us very clearly who we are, how much God values us, what's in store for us, and what's going to happen in the end. And we need to clearly see that. Or we can look around and look at it through our sinful, broken nature and see life is hard, and life is hard, and be tossed aside by all the challenges and the trials of life. We can look at it that way. And then how do we think? Because the way we look at ourselves will determine how we think. Are we thinking with the renewed mind that it tells us we can have in Romans 12:2? No longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, meaning I am what I think. I think Josh had said a number of times, belief begets behavior in many of our conversations. That's true. I am what I think. And so my thinking needs to be redone so that I can think the way God would have me think and not assess my situation based on my sinful, broken nature. Because my sinful nature is telling me life is hard, it's never going to get any better, I don't know where God is, and I'm afraid. And so how we see things and how we think about things will then determine how we feel about our lives. Do we have joy? What is our will? What is going on inside of us that's generating how we experience the things going on around us? Will we have joy? Will we have satisfaction? Will we have peace? Is determined by how we see and how we think. And all three of those things go into determining how we will behave. And if I'm going to look like I have love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, and all of the fruit of the Spirit, then that's how I'm going to act it out, and it's going to be determined by those things. And so every day, every moment, we make a decision. Who will be in control today? Will it be the Holy Spirit, or will it be my sinful nature? And if you're going to find joy, let me give you a clue right now. The only place you're going to find it is when you are walking in the Holy Spirit and not in the flesh. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so here we go. We're going on the pathway of change, and we see all these things going on in our lives. And God is making us into our original design more and more. And we start to see this fruit along the pathway: love, joy, peace. What we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. We call these the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they are along the path. And we have to decide, are we going to pick the fruit, eat it, and become more like it? Or are we going to pass it by? And again, how much you will pick up of the fruit will be determined how you decide to see, think, feel, and behave, and in whose strength you will do it. What I'm going to tell you is that joy comes from inside you and not outside you. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And also our joy. The title of the sermon was How to Have Joy When It Seems Like There's Nothing to Be Joyful About. But there is reason to be joyful if we are just looking at it the right way. Luke, we read last week, chapter 2, starting in verse 8. In the same region were these shepherds, and we remember the story, and they're keeping watch over their sheep. And an angel of the Lord appears, and he says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all people. For unto you today in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Born on this day is the man who was coming, the God-man, who is going to fix all that was broken and redeem all that are his that are lost." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is really good news. And so Jesus comes, and with him in all of the finished work that he did on the cross, he opened the door for us to experience joy. And joy is sometimes a difficult thing to understand. How is it that we can have it? What is it? Like peace, and I probably would say that a lot. In fact, I thought about preparing this sermon. I could pretty much scratch off the word peace and just put joy in there and pretty much do the same one I did last week. Because they're kind of similar, aren't they? I'm not sure you can have joy without peace, and I'm not sure you can have peace without joy. And so they're kind of a package deal. And so It's one of the things that God gives us. And joy, then, what is it? Well, there are a couple of different words in the Hebrew. Kedva, which means rejoicing or gladness, and simcha, which means glee or exceeding gladness. And then in the Greek, we see in the New Testament, there are actually six words that describe joy or joyfulness. But the most common would be chara, the calm delight or gladness. The dictionary defines it like this: a sense of well-being, good fortune, or receiving the objects of your desires and finding satisfaction. How appropriate that is. If joy is receiving the objects of your desires, when we desire God and what he brings it to us, we will have joy. I believe that the biblical definition of joy then is choosing to respond with internal contentment and satisfaction by realizing, knowing, and accepting the true reality of our situation? Are we constantly aware of who we are, what God has done for us, how much we are loved and accepted, and what our eternal destiny has in store for us? Isaiah 35 says this as a description of what's going to happen in the eternal. Because just like peace, there's an eternal joy as well. And God's going to completely take care of anything that would disrupt your joy for eternity. There won't be any question of, will I wake up joyful today? Will I have joy tomorrow? I mean, things are going pretty good now, but I don't know, maybe. No, those will be gone. In the same way that peace is guaranteed because there will be nothing to disrupt our peace, God is telling me, in the end, joy won't be a problem. And so it's described like this in Isaiah 35, starting in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. That'll be us with him. You've been ransomed. Did you know that? You've been hostage by sin and taken into captivity, and Jesus paid your ransom to get you out. And we're going to return, and we're going to come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon our heads, and we will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Does that sound to you like your life today? Probably not. But it is the life you're headed towards. What a wonderful thing. And so God has absolutely got eternal joy already taken care of. In fact, here it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man can imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine. Now, I love the song, I Can Only Imagine, and it was very impactful when I heard it the first time. In fact, I think I'm pretty sure I broke down in tears, which you guys can probably easily imagine. But there are some very powerful lyrics in that song. But what this verse is telling me is, as much as you would like to, you can't imagine how wonderful your eternal heritage is going to be. And so are we keeping that in our minds as we go through the trials of life? If we want to have joy, we have to recognize the reality of who we are and what God has for us. Now, we know for sure he's guaranteeing it in the life that follows this one. But what about now? Can I have it now? Not in the next life, but now. You were destined and designed for joy. You will have it. But how about now? Well, we read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God, being God, says, I'm commanding you to rejoice. No, he's not saying that. What he's really saying is, I can make it so that you can rejoice always. I have made it possible that you can find comfort and solace by praying without ceasing. I have made it possible that you can give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't matter how hard it is, because that is my will for you in Jesus. So he's not saying, try your hardest. Just try to be joyful. Put on a joyful face and pray even if you don't feel like. No, he's saying, I have made these things possible. God never commands me or tells me to do something that he doesn't enable me to do. That's the kind of boss he is. I've had bosses that weren't like that. But God says, no, I'm not going to give you some responsibilities without also equipping you to fulfill them. And so he has given us. And if he's commanding it, I know he's made it available. And so I know that God has made joy available to me because he's asking me to demonstrate it. But then there is now. And then the pathway becomes hard. And it's painful. And it's scary. And it seems like it's going on for a long, long time. And just getting worse. We talked about it last week. You know, it seems like Murphy's Law is at work. Everything that will go wrong or can go wrong will go wrong. And at the worst possible time. And here we are. And we're finding ourselves on this pathway that indeed is very scary at times and dark and confusing and painful. And then God has the gall to tell me this one. Now, this one is James 1, 2 through 4. And I think I quoted it to you last week. Now, it's pretty pathetic when your life verse is James 1, 2 through 4. But it was. And until I found Romans 12, 1 and 2 to adopt over the top of this one, this was the one I could quote from my earliest experiences. And I needed this, but it was very confusing. And it said to me, "Count it all joy, Tim, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or maturity, "and let this steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Really? Really, God? You're going to beat me around or allow me to get beat around, and you're going to tell me I'm supposed to find pure joy in that? Yeah. Yeah, because the truth is attached to the rest of it. The truth is this. God says, "I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to send you trials. Because I know this, Tim, in your life maybe especially, you learn next to nothing from blessing. But you learned an entirely large amount from trial." And I look back now in hindsight and see that God formed me into the man he wanted me to be and is continuing to form me mostly by trial. And so the additional love, peace, and joy that I feel today from God, I can go back and attribute to the change that he made in my life through trials. I won't even begin to lie to you and tell you that I had those same feelings during the trial. But thank God I was able to get through it. And with the help of many of you and many of my Christian brothers and sisters, some of my deepest trials, I was able to persevere and look back now and see that indeed, looking at it in its proper perspective, that was one of God's most blessed gifts in my life. And I won't describe the details, but it was a horrendous time that went on for years in our lives. And yet I look back and know that God is true to his word and that I definitely can find peace and joy and love in the middle of horrific circumstances. So, how is that possible? If I would like to have joy and have it now, what must I do? I have to adjust my perspective. I have to be looking at life that is unseen instead of the life that is seen. And it doesn't mean that this life doesn't have some things to offer, and it doesn't mean that there aren't things in this life that are very wonderful at the time, but I know that this life is hard and it hurts. And so if I'm going to have joy, I need to recognize the bigger picture. I need to readjust my perspective and see things the way God sees them. When God looks at me, he sees his child. When God looks at me, he sees the end of the process. When God looks at me and looks at my world, he sees what will be when he comes back and restores it all. And that's how I need to see it. tells us in Scripture, don't keep your mind on the things of this world, but keep your mind on things above, because that's what our hope is. There are some things we can do here where we have some great experiences with God, but my true hope is not for this life, it's in the next one, when God restores me completely back and heals me and fixes that which was broken in me. And so if we don't live that way, if we can't see ourselves in perspective of the bigger picture, it is so easy to be overcome by the trials of this life. And so here it says in Peter, just to give you an idea of what it is that you actually are, starting in verse 1 or verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God says, I sent you my son and I caused you to be born again and fixing the things that were broken. And you have this hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you have a hope that's going to lead you to in an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Ron used to say here, man, if it was possible to lose your salvation, I'd be right at the front of the line. If it was possible for me to screw this whole thing up and miss out on my inheritance, I absolutely would. I'm like the stupid prodigal son who sells his inheritance and runs off looking for fun. And God says, no, it's imperishable. It's kept in heaven for you, undefiled and unfading. And I need to have that at the front of my mind when life gets hard. Goes on to say, who by God's power are being guarded. I don't even have to worry about falling away because God is surrounding me and he will present me in the end blameless. I am being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last times. And in this, I can greatly rejoice, though even for now, for a little while, true, if necessary, which obviously it has been, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though now you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him. So what is this telling me here? Even though I haven't seen him, even though I don't see him now, I have believed in him and I can rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because I am obtaining the outcome of my faith, which is the salvation of my soul. That is a really, really good story. And it's your story. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God is keeping for you in heaven an inheritance that no one can take away. And it is so great, you can't even describe it. And it is so wonderful that you will be filled with an inexpressible joy every second. Okay, what else do I need to do to find joy now? I have to realign my perspective. I have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Since against such things there's no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what I know. There's no way for me to find joy outside the power of the Holy Spirit. He brought the joy package with him when he moved in. It's in there with your name on it, and we probably leave it wrapped and sitting in the corner most of the time. We talked about this last week as we talked about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. The answer to this conflict that's going inside of me, Paul says, is here I have hope for you. It's life in the Spirit, and life in the Spirit leads to life and happiness and joy and peace. And the other pathway leads to death. And so I know that if I am on this pathway and I got to make a decision, who's it going to be today, my will or God's? It better be God. And that is something that God has allowed me to do. He's in there and he says, I will never give up on you and I will continue to conform you to the image of my son. But for whatever reason, I'd like to know sometime. Maybe that's the one question I'll ask God. God, why didn't you just overwhelm me with your spirit and quit letting me be a knucklehead? But he doesn't. And he allows me to resist him. But I know this, if I'm going to truly find joy in this life, I have to turn my life completely over to the power of the Holy Spirit every minute of every day. And that is an act of your will. You decide who's in control today. Who's taken the wheel today? And if it isn't God, good luck with the joy. And so I know that God intends for me to have it. He's given me his Holy Spirit to lead me to it. And yet I can decide to resist his power and lose the joy that he has in store for me. Okay, what else? Woohoo! Since I am preaching today, I get to put up there whatever I want. This is my grandson, Jackson. He lives with me. Every day he comes down the stairs with his mama and he sees his papa. And that little smile that you see there ramps up about 20 times when he sees his papa, and his whole body starts shaking and he puts his arms up and he wants papa to lift him up. Now he's young enough that he doesn't understand yet that I'm a broken and selfish human being. But what he knows is when he's in Papa's hands, he's going to be unconditionally loved and he's safe. That's like God. That's like Jesus. When we're in his hands, we find great joy. When I have that little boy in my arms, I have an unbelievable amount of joy. And I'm hoping he does as well. But I know I can have it with God. One of the things I get to do on Wednesdays is my day off, sort of. Carol wonders if I actually ever do have a day off. But this is the day I get to spend time with my little man. My daughter's working, and so we get to spend some time together. And one of the things that we do is Grandpa gets to nap with his grandson. It's the most wonderful thing ever. I arrange the blankets on the bed so he doesn't roll off, and I lay down beside him, and we sit there facing one another, waiting to fall asleep. And almost inevitably, he reaches out his hands and touches my face. And oftentimes, he'll fall asleep with his hands still there. And we are abiding with one another. We are in close proximity, and I am experiencing joy as I fall asleep with my grandson. And I believe that we need that same thing to experience joy here. We need to nap with Jesus, metaphorically. So in order to find joy in this life, I think we need to abide in Christ. And guess what? He would agree with that. In fact, he's going to say it definitively. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11, he tells us this: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what do you think some of the fruit is that you're going to bear when you abide in Jesus? Well, you're going to be like him, and you're going to have joy, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to have love, and you're going to have all the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. As Jesus is in you, abiding with you, you are going to find the fruit. Apart from me, however, we can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Bummer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. What he's saying there is, look, if you're abiding in me and you're one of my disciples, you're going to have fruit. And it's going to be evident not just to you, but to the people around you. And you're going to not only have peace and joy and love, but you're going to be able to bestow it through the Holy Spirit on others. You'll have so much of it coming out of you through the Holy Spirit that it will flow out to the people around you, and they can experience peace and love and joy. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus said, I will give you my joy. And he has unlimited amounts. But he's saying, look, you need to abide with me. And my commandments, doing my commandments. And we say, well, that seems like kind of a burden here. No, my commandments are not burdensome. Just like when he commands us to be joyful always, he's saying, I'm not giving you these things to trip you up and make you frustrated. I'm giving you these commandments so that you will understand what it looks like to live changed. And you'll want it. And then you'll find the fruit of the change in your life, which is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So we get to the end here, and we look at this, and it says, fear not, said the angels to those shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I believe that eternal joy is not going to be an issue, that all of those that belong to God will eternally dwell with him in a complete state of constant joy. But I believe that joy now is possible. And it's a choice. And it requires work and intention on our part. And it means that we need to adjust our perspective so that we are living in the true reality of our situation, recognizing who we are, what we are, what Jesus has done, and where we end up in the end. I believe that we need to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God will bestow unlimited amounts, inexpressible amounts of joy into our lives, irrespective of the of the consequences that we're facing in the trials that we may be going through. I also believe that we need to abide in Christ. If we do all of that, I believe joy is available right now, today, because of our hope, who's Jesus. Regardless of our circumstances, we can have love, the love of Jesus. We can have peace, the peace of Jesus. And we can have joy, the joy of Jesus, right here today. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am so grateful to be one of your children. When you called me and saved me and opened the door for all of the benefits of being a child of God at my disposal. Father, help us then to take full advantage of all of those things now, today, so that we can glorify you and reflect you to the world that we live in. Lord, we just thank you what you're going to do in us and through us, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.